Yeah, it's a rowdy group. I like it. You know, quite honestly, last year when we came up here, I did Friday night, and I felt like I was in a morgue. I'm not naming names, but it was kind of like, you know, I'm trying to get some interaction going, conversational, ask question. Everybody's just kind of, you know, they say a preacher is a person who talks in other people's sleep. So this year, I'm kind of giving you the upfront. This is interactive. This is like Sunday morning. This is Step Closer. So it's not, you know, I sometimes feel like I'm the coach, you guys the athletes. You're not supposed to be watching me doing push-ups. Right? The athletes are not supposed. I'm up here working myself to death, and you guys are all sitting there going, yeah, well, look at that guy. So this is going to be interactive. So kind of switch into active learning mode rather than you're just going to be passively sitting there. All right, so tonight we're going to give you the bad news. So if you're up here for kind of the upbeat evening, well, there will be some of that. But we're going to give you the bad news tonight, and then the rest of the weekend you get the good news. Okay? Tonight we're going to be talking about the old covenant. I saw Bruce already yawning over there. The old covenant. Okay. Leading to the question, which is no doubt on everybody's mind. Next slide. What is a covenant? We're going to be talking about the new covenant, the old covenant. What in the world is a covenant? This is where you come in. This is where the active listening comes in. Larry? What? Yeah, yeah. What did they say? What was that deal? What was the deal? I'm so old that when I was young, the Dead Sea was only sick. Think about it. Kathy's shaking her head. What is a covenant? If somebody says, we're going to be talking about the old covenant and the new covenant, you're kind of going, the old what and the new what? Agreement? She beat you to it? How many of you know French? Good, so I can make up stuff. Covenant comes from the French word meaning agreement. Agreement. So, next slide. What is a covenant? An agreement essential to all further relationship. That's from Ray Stedman's Authentic Christianity. An agreement essential to all further relationship. What in the world are you talking about? Let's say you get married to somebody. That sounds like this could be a bad subject for some people. I could tell stories about that. No. When you get married and you're doing your marriage vows, you are essentially entering into a covenant, an agreement with somebody. So if I'm standing up here when I'm doing weddings and I'm saying, you know, do you so-and-so take so-and-so to be your husband or wife and forsaking all others, do you promise to love and cherish this person for better or worse, richer or poorer? And what's the last one? In sickness and in health, so long as you both shall live. Okay, so you're taking this person to be your husband or wife. You are forsaking all others. What does that mean, by the way? Forsaking all others. You're not having romantic interest in anybody else. You are forsaking all others for the purpose of romantic interest. You're promising to love and to cherish this person. And then, for better or worse, richer, poorer, sickness and in health. And how long does this agreement last? Till death do us part. We used to say, and Ed can quote me on this one, one man, one woman, one lifetime. Okay, one man, one woman, one lifetime. This is the agreement. This is the covenant. And your marriage then unfolds from that agreement. If you enter into a business partnership with somebody, you perhaps draw up some rules, write them down. It's going to be a 50-50 split of the profits or whatever it is. And that agreement, that covenant, is fundamental to all further relationship that goes on there. Questions, comments, thoughts on covenants. Entering into an agreement, into a covenant, into something that is in some sense binding, you are both agreeing to it. Yeah, blood brothers or something. Well, like I say, this is supposed to be something, it's more like the marriage deal. It's supposed to be kind of till death do us part. It's a bigger, it's not a trivial deal. But a covenant can cover any kind of an agreement. Okay, in the Bible, next slide, a covenant is an agreement between God and His people in which God makes certain promises and requires certain behaviors in return. Okay? Let's say you are Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Okay? What was the covenant or the agreement that God made with Adam and Eve? You can do what? The tree, never eat from the tree. You may eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden, here's the agreement, except for one. And I promise you, if you eat from that one, you will surely die. Okay, so that was the original covenant, the original agreement. If you guys are old school, there's an old word, dispensation. This was the original agreement that God set up with His people. Okay, God says, this is the way it's going to work between us. You can eat from every tree in the Garden of Eden, except for that one. If you eat from that one, you're dead. Kind of thoughts? Yep. Julie? Well, the agreement is, you need to do... Yeah. Yeah. So there's an agreement, but you have to do certain behaviors. His love is unconditional, but He's going to set up certain ground rules, and there's conditions. I'll read it later. The one that Kelly read, if you do this, you'll live. If you do that, you die. I told you tonight's the bad news. We're going to get the bad news. This is, what I'm saying is, until you get just how bad the bad news is, you won't realize how good the good news is. In a lot of ways, the old covenant is good. We'll find out what's wrong with the old covenant isn't really God's part. What's wrong with the old covenant is us. We can't keep the old covenant. Yeah, Francisco? Yeah. Yeah, it's still valid in the sight of God at that point. Yeah. I mean, never married in a church. We were stoned out hippies. Went to the city hall in Freiburg, Germany. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. And we could go through the Bible, all these different agreements. They're sometimes called the Adamic covenant, the covenant with Noah. There's all sorts of different agreements God makes down through history, but what we usually call the Old Covenant usually refers to the covenant that God made with Moses. It's called, sometimes you want to get technical, you can go out of here and, you know, act like you've been to seminary or something, the Mosaic Covenant. That's the covenant God made with Moses and through Moses with the people of Israel. Who knows what happened to this whole Moses thing? I mean, how many? 10. That's what I thought you said. You just wanted to see if I was awake. Yeah. 10 commandments. Moses goes up on, they've gotten out of Egypt, they've wandered through the desert, they get up on the Mount Sinai, Moses is up there, he gives them the 10 commandments, he comes down, his face is glowing, we may find out later the glowing kind of fades away. And he's carrying, among other things, 10 commandments. If you've never heard the 10 commandments, here they are. You You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Okay? What do you think of that? God says, here's the deal. This is what you need to do. Pretty tough. And it's even tougher when you get to the New Testament, we may get there. It doesn't just apply to your behavior. Jesus said it applies to what goes on inside your head as well. He says, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you're even angry. Do you think that's a kind of a high bar, low bar? Did she? What he's really saying, why don't you get the next slide? This is the one I think Kelly read. The next slide. The next slide. This is what Kelly read. What he's saying is, look, you need to follow all these things, and basically you need to do it perfectly, both with your behavior and with your thought life. Let me read this. I'm not going to spend too much time. I just want to kind of run this over you. He's basically saying, here's the deal. Here's the agreement. If you do it, this is what's going to happen. If you don't do it, this is what's going to happen. He says, see, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Ooh, two different roads. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. Wow. If you follow what I say, you're going to live. Same as kind of Garden in Eden, of Eden. If you do what I tell you, you live. If you disobey me, you're going to die. Pretty, Julie's point, pretty tough agreement. Let me shift it into the New Testament because basically it's going to come down to a couple things. The Ten Commandments and all the other things are basically about two things. Next slide. This is how Jesus puts it. Some guy, he's a lawyer. What's a lawyer in the New Testament, by the way? It's a what? Who? A snake! If there are any lawyers here, I apologize. It has to do with the law of Moses. It's not like corporate law or criminal law. So when he says he's talking to a lawyer, he's talking about somebody who's an expert in the law of Moses. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, namely Jesus, to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to the lawyer, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. The law boils down to two things, basically. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are about loving God. The other six are about loving your neighbor. And the verb tense in here means with every single moment of your life. It doesn't just mean Tuesdays, Thursdays when you're at church on Sunday. You need to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And you need to love your neighbor as yourself every single second of your life. And you will live. When it says inherit eternal life, that's basically their question, how do I get to heaven? What do I need to do to get to heaven? Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus says, hey, right answer. Now go and you do it. Okay? The Pharisees. Anybody know about the Pharisees? There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Except that when I first became a Christian, I didn't know how it was pronounced, and I thought it was Sadducees instead of Sadducees. The Pharisees actually thought they were able to pull this off. And then they started looking down on other people. They have all these rules, and they thought that they were able to follow the rules and that they were going to go to heaven. And that's why Jesus starts telling them, well, what about your heart? You guys like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Okay, so what is what I would call the problem here? Is there anything wrong with loving God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength? Is there anything wrong with loving your neighbor? This is where we're starting to get into the problem, so to speak, with the old covenant. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law... Who? You can't pull it off. You can't do it. There's nothing wrong. The stop signs are okay. We're going to find out in a minute, though, your car doesn't have any brakes. Okay? Here's what it kind of boils down to. Next slide. Here's the basic idea embodied in the Old Covenant. This stole this from Ray Stedman right out of his book, Authentic Christianity. Everything coming from me and nothing coming from God. Remember, the guy says, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Well, go love God and go love your neighbor. You getting to heaven is dependent on what you do. That's the old covenant. You need to basically be perfect. It says in Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. You need to be perfect. If you're perfect, you get to heaven. How does that, you know, kind of building on Julie's thing? I mean, my mom, for example, her view is that, well, I've done more good things than bad things, so that should get me into heaven. I'm 51%. But God is not saying you need to be 51% or even 99%. He's saying you got to be 100%. Thoughts on that idea? It's all coming from you. You try your hardest, your self-effort. How can you be perfect and pure and holy? That's God says, here's the agreement. That's the agreement. The agreement is you need to be perfect, and you're the one who needs to do it. Dyke's looking skeptical. You need to be perfect, and it's all on you. You need to, with your effort, your willpower. God just sets up the law. Here's what you need to do. Now you go clear that bar. And you'll get to heaven. Julie's scratching her head. And that, quite what I'm trying to tell you, this is really the purpose of the law. We'll get into that. God knew you couldn't do it. It's ultimately so that you will come to some understanding about yourself. There's nothing wrong with what he's saying. It's all holy. It's just you and I cannot pull it off. Well, why can't we pull it off, Andy? So glad you asked. Next slide. Okay? No power. What's step one of AA? It's right up there. We admitted that we were powerless, that our lives had become unmanageable. Now, in the big book or whatever, we'd become powerless over alcohol or whatever, pornography or whatever it is. But really what should be inserted there is sin. We are powerless ultimately over sin. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard I try, I don't have the power to be perfect. That's one of the things. I try. And now he's telling me my thought life has to be good too. That old Bob Dylan song, if my thought dreams could be seen, they'd put my head in a guillotine. Right? So you can be looking good on the... I'm not murdering anybody with my behavior. How many people have you killed in your thought life? Yeah. How many today, Rob? Right. How many today? You know, like I said, the guy cuts you off on the freeway. And suddenly, you know, and this is just me, not you guys, suddenly you're starting to imagine what you might say to this person who cut you off on the freeway. Then you're starting to imagine doing certain things with a tire iron. And then you're getting like a small localized nuclear bomb you're going to drop on his car. You know, you don't have the power. Like I said, the stop signs are there, but your car doesn't have any brakes. And part of when you start to realize, I need to be holy, I need to be pure, I need to love God every moment, I need to love my neighbor every moment, I need to love my neighbor every moment, and then you suddenly realize, I can't pull it off. I don't have the power that it takes. And that's essentially step one with alcohol, but I'm saying it's the same with sin. Sin generally. You can't live a perfect life. I can't live a perfect life. We just don't have the power to do it. Yeah, Francisco? Yeah, and the quote that I gave to you guys out of Luke 10 is actually from the story of the Good Samaritan. Because the lawyer says to him, who is my neighbor? The word neighbor, both in Greek and in English, is somebody who is near to you. A neighbor is a nigh dweller. Who should I draw nigh to? Who should I be close to? And ultimately, it's everyone, but in particular, the next person you see beaten up by the road of life. Love that person. Don't just love the people that are nice to you, but love the next person you see beaten up by the road of life. How do you guys feel about it? Okay, Andy, I don't have the power to be pure and holy all in myself. Or do you think you can pull this off in your own strength? Yeah. Well, yeah, and we have what we call original sin, which is the idea, just kind of brief digression. From a biblical standpoint, you and I were, Adam and Eve, let me put it this way, Adam and Eve were originally three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Body refers to your physical body. Technically, sometimes people use soul and spirit interchangeably, but technically your soul is your will, your intellect, and your emotions, and your spirit is the part that is capable of a relationship with God. Okay? Lights are flashing. Remember, it said the covenant was, you can eat from any tree, but in the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you will surely die. Did Adam and Eve die the same day they ate from the tree? Yes? No? Yeah. Yeah. So here's the interesting part. If you read on, somebody can check in Genesis. I can't remember how old they lived, 507 years old, 100 years old. And you go, they didn't die. They did die the instant that they took a bite from that forbidden fruit. They died spiritually. Their relationship with God was severed, became dead. They went from being three-part beings to two-part beings. They were just body and soul. Now, all the children that Adam and Eve have, all his descendants, that's everybody in this room, were born as two-part beings. You are a body and you're a soul. You're a body and you're a will and intellect and emotions. But we have what's called a God-shaped void. We know we're supposed to be something more than that. We're not fully alive. We're not alive in the way that God intended us to be. And we get into drugs and alcohol and sex. And we're looking for love in all the wrong places. We're trying to fill up that God-shaped void, that inner emptiness, so that we can feel fully alive. And the problem with drugs and alcohol and all those things is it gives you a taste. Oh, when I got stoned out the first time, it's like, wow, I'm really alive. But the problem of sin, it's called the deceitfulness of sin. It deceives you or tricks you into thinking it's providing life when it's really providing death. It's a sugar-coated cyanide pill. Tastes sweet for a while, then it kills you. But the idea is we're looking to feel fully alive, but ever since the Garden of Eden, there's an inner emptiness that we're going to find out in the New Covenant only gets filled when God comes into us. Okay, I'm trying to be perfect. I'm trying to be pure. I can't do it. I don't have the power. Second problem, if those slides are working. Second problem we would call a faulty heart. Okay, I'm trying hard. I can't pull it off. But as I start looking deeper, I start finding out there's something wrong with me. Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." It's not only that I don't have the power, I don't even want the right stuff. I don't want to be pure and holy. In fact, I want bad stuff. What are your thoughts on that idea? There's something deeply wrong with us. We're sick puppies, you know, to kind of put it. Yeah, Kelly? Good enough for? Yeah. You just, I just want him to get a flat tire, but let him live, Lord, let him live. Okay, well, you're more gracious than I've been with people who've cut me off then. Yeah. In some ways, I think he is setting us up to fail so that he might reveal to us our need. He wants to show us how deeply needy we are. The everything from me, nothing from God. We're going to get to the point, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work because I don't have the power. And then as I look inside of me, there's all sorts of evil stuff. I'm being pulled in all sorts of different directions. Yeah, Kathy? Yeah. Yeah. And this is where I would say we're what's called a New Covenant church, and they'll get more into that in the next teachings. But you can be a Christian, you can have placed your faith in Jesus, but still be living in the old covenant, which is you're trying as hard as you can to follow rules. Yeah. Yeah. And I meet people all the time, quite honestly. I want to take these things from the Bible, but not those things. Right? But to get to Kathy's point, what we talk about legalistic Christianity, all these rules. What's that old deal? I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go out with girls that do. You know, you're not supposed to wear makeup. You're not supposed to go to movies. You're not supposed to do all these things, and then you start priding yourself on how well you follow the rules that you've made up. And then you look down on other people who are not following the rules that you made up as well as you are. And, but it's all still self-effort. It's me trying to do stuff. And as Kathy said, you can be a Christian and you can still be trying in your own strength to please God. And you'll always end up feeling you fall short. And your Christianity becomes a kind of a continual exercise in guilt. Every day I wake up trying to be perfect. Every day I fail. Every day I feel guilty. And we'll get to the New Covenant. Well, what do you think the New Covenant is, by the way? Just a little kind of a teaser for spoiler alert. If the Old Covenant is everything from me and nothing from God, other way around, we'll find out, you know, spoiler alert, New Covenant's going to be everything from Him, nothing for me. Okay, problem number three. Somebody's trying to get me moving on here too long on. Okay, what? Okay, but again, nothing wrong with the law. What was problem number one that was up there? What was no power? What was number two? Faulty. My heart's messed up. It's full of all sorts of evil stuff going on. And then problem number three, I would say, is faulty will. We'll get into this a little bit. This is out of Romans. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Let's say you see this sign. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. do not touch the edges of this sign. Oh, and by the way, also the bridge is out ahead. Okay? What happens when you see somebody telling you what to do? Don't walk on the grass. Don't touch the wet paint. Don't touch the sign with sharp edges. Nobody tells me what to do. We've all got authority issues. Yeah. How many of you would go and touch that sign just to make sure if it was really sharp? Nobody's telling me. That's probably just me. Nobody's. Okay. Our will is corrupted, and when the law comes in, Paul gets into this more in Romans 7, we see the law telling us, and we want to do exactly what we're told not to do. Sin becomes, Paul says, more sinful, which is to say, it become evident, really, quite frankly, I don't want to do what God's telling me to do. Nobody's telling me what to do, no matter what. I don't have the power, even when I want to. My heart's all messed up, and basically, bottom line, I'm not even going to let God tell me how to run my life. You know, we talk, was that a hand up? Vicki? And I think for all of us, I mean, we all blow it. My wife used to say the only reason I took my foot out of my mouth was to put the other one in. You know, I've gotten a little better in that area, but I can relate to fire and shooting from the lip. Yeah. Bruce? Yeah. And that's what I mean. The will itself is corrupted. Our will is corrupted, our heart is corrupted, and we lack power. Other thoughts on that? This is God's telling you to do all this stuff. You're saying, I don't have the power to do it. My heart's messed up. My willpower's messed up. I told you, this is going to be a downer tonight. You came up here for a fun retreat. Well, you'll get the fun part tomorrow. Yeah, Julie? Yeah. And that's, you've got to hit bottom. You've got to realize I can't do it. I can't beat the drugs and alcohol with my own self-effort. I can't be perfect and pleasing to God with my own self-effort. And you've got to get to that point where you realize I don't have what it takes. There is a God, and guess what? We're not Him. Okay? So, where does this leave us? Next slide. Okay. Bottom line, this is also out of Romans 7. This is where Paul gets when he's trying to do stuff in his own will. I want to do the right thing, but then I find I can't do it. Wretched man or woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? You ever get to that point where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired with your addiction or whatever it is? You can get sick and tired of trying to be perfect in your own strength and ability. That is what the law is intended to do. You can't do it. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? And the idea is, ultimately, it's not. The law was there to show us that we need a Savior. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. That is why the sacrificial system was built into the law. Remember, they're sacrificing all these animals, chopping off heads of lambs and stuff. God knew you couldn't keep it. I couldn't keep it. And He also puts in the sacrificial system, you need a sacrifice. You need somebody to pay for your shortcomings, your imperfections. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. He's the perfect sacrifice, and maybe somebody will talk about that. Okay, how long am I supposed to go? Is it 12:15? No. Yeah, no, I'll probably get another 10 minutes or something. What's that? The movie's at 9:15. We'll get you a little break before then. How many of you, let's say you, okay, I've heard the old covenant. The old agreement is everything from me, nothing from God. And I don't have the power. My heart's all messed up. I've got a faulty will. How many of you actually have gotten to that point? Most addicts and alcoholics, by the way, live in a sea of guilt and shame. This is the atmosphere we breathe. I cannot be the person I need to be. My best efforts have failed, and now I'm full of guilt and I'm full of shame. The difference, you know, technically people use them, switch them around. Shame has to do with who you are, and guilt has to do with what you've done. Your mother says something like, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. So shame, but when you're in a court of law, they don't find you ashamed. They find you guilty of what you've done. So guilt's usually connected to what you've done, and then shame is connected to feelings about yourself. I don't like who I am, and I don't like what I've done. And the idea is, if you're trying to follow the law in your own strength, you're going to end up with a lot of guilt and a lot of shame. Yeah, Issa, you're going to, your hand up back there. Yeah, I keep trying and trying on my own. Yeah, no, I had somebody in my office today. The mother brought her son in. Say it a little louder. Okay. Well, we can't successfully do it in our own strength. You can't be perfect. I can't be perfect in my own strength. And the law is there to reveal that to us. I don't have what it takes. It's supposed to be all coming from me, and I don't have what it takes. But the guilt and shame stuff, I mean, Billy Graham, who I think everybody knows died this past week, he said that many people he thought were in mental institutes because of an inability to deal with guilt and shame. It can drive you crazy. The memories, when I'm remembering stuff from my drug days, you know, I know God has forgiven me for that, but every once in a while some memory will pop back up again, and I'm like, oh man, I've forgotten about that. God forgive me for that. All right, well, kind of last point. I'm supposed to pass the baton. Who's speaking tomorrow? Is it Bruce? I'm supposed to pass the baton to Bruce. The idea is you should get to the point where, God, this old covenant thing is not working. It's not because there's anything wrong with the law. It's just I can't do it. I can't do it. I need a new agreement. I need a new covenant. I need a new arrangement that's not based on me trying to be good enough and me following tons of rules. That's what the old covenant was supposed to do. I need something else. I need your help, Lord. Yeah, Fran? Yeah, and so they placed their faith really in the system God had set up, which involved sacrificing animals. So all the time, sacrifice, sacrifice, and I need a sacrifice. I need something to die for me. And God honors that. That is what they had been shown. And so they placed their faith in that sacrificial system, even though the real sacrifice that they needed was Jesus. Those animals were just a picture of the real sacrifice that they needed. Yeah, and Paul talks, he says the law was supposed to be a schoolmaster. It's supposed to teach us about what we really need. So, yeah. Kelly? Yeah, it says, yeah, Adam and Eve, I mean, they try to cover themselves up with like fig leaves. You know, first there's the crime, then there's the cover-up, you know, kind of thing. But God says, get rid of your fig leaf, I'm going to make animal skins to cover you. And that was a picture of the need for a sacrifice. Something has to die so that your sins can be covered. It says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That is how seriously God takes sin. It's not some small deal for him. It's a big deal. All right, well, let me give you the taste, or the kind of pass the baton to Bruce tomorrow. We need a new covenant. We need a new agreement. The old one's not working. I'm just ending up with a whole lot of guilt and continual sacrifices. Let me just read this to you, maybe touch on a couple things. Yeah, and like I said, we'll get to that part where you can't do it. God wants to deliver us from the fear of death. The Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. When we start getting the new covenant, if God keeps me alive to share Jesus, great. If I get run over by a Budweiser truck, great. You know, recovery pastor killed by runaway Budweiser truck. We're all going to, nobody gets out of here alive. You can have the best diet, the best exercise you want. guess what? You're still gonna die. Billy Graham, by the way, said, "When you hear about my death, don't believe it. I'm going to be more alive than I've ever been." And that's the way we look at it from a Christian standpoint. Yes, this body is dying, this earthly tent, the Apostle Paul calls it. But for the Christian, death is moving day. We're moving on to something better. Yeah, and that's, you live in this continual fear. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Am I good enough? And with the new covenant, we'll find out your sins are covered. You don't have to be. It's not up to you being good enough. It's up to, well, I'll let Bruce tell that. So, even here in the Old Testament, this is out of Jeremiah, God says, this old covenant thing is going to pass away. Just like Moses' face was glowing, but it kept fading. It was a picture, the old covenant is going to fade away, and there's going to be a better deal. I got a better agreement for you than this other one. Okay, so here's the kind of foreshadowing, here's the prophecy. This is speaking through Jeremiah. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall one teach his brother, his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Hallelujah. Okay? What's going to happen? I'm not going to try to give too much away, but we were two-part beings. God says, "Now I'm going to make you alive spiritually. You're going to come to dwell within, the Lord's going to come to dwell within each of those people who have placed their faith in Him. And it's no longer going to be up to you doing stuff. God will give you the power. You'll want to do stuff, but it won't be in your own strength and ability anymore. It will be in His strength, and you'll have a restored relationship with the Lord." Any kind of last thoughts, comments? Yeah, David? Yeah. Yeah, and I get people all the time, "Well, I've came forward at an altar call. I now have my eternal fire insurance. So I'm just going to go out and live like hell because I'm forgiven." But if you really understood what Jesus went through so that you and I could be forgiven, and if you really love Him, you're not going to want to do those things that are displeasing to Him. Why would I want to go out and do those things for which He died? So I would say, people who say that, "Hey, I'm just going to go out and on my deathbed, I'm just going to call out to Jesus." Well, it says in 1 Corinthians, you want to build with not with wood, hay, and stubble, but with gold, silver, and precious stones. Each of the moments of your life, we should want to live in a way that's pleasing to God, empowered by Him, not in our own strength, not just a bunch of chaff and so forth. Okay, let me pray. Lord, I do pray. That's a bit of a heavy way to start the retreat, but I pray, Lord, that if we understand the old covenant, that it'll cause us to rejoice even more when we come to understand the new covenant, when everything comes from You and nothing comes from us. Help us to take these things to heart, Lord. Help us to realize the futility of living in our own strength and our own ability. Help us to stop relying on us. God can do for us what we could not do for ourselves, and help us to realize that. We know it needs Your help desperately. We're not good enough in our own strength to pull things off in a way that's pleasing to You. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.